Hello. Oh, great. Can you hear me all right? Lovely. I have to apologise. I've got a slightly sore throat, so I'll try and speak up. Hopefully you can hear me. It's really great to be here with you today. And I just thought I'm going to share a bit of my story in a minute. But I was reflecting in the break, actually, about obviously your church is in Long Ashton, which is a bit removed from the city, isn't it? Would you call it a village? What would you call it? A village. Great. I obviously live in a village. I feel like we've got an affinity, village to village. So I'm just going to share a few stories about village life and God and what I've seen him doing. Is that all right to start off with? Great. So I moved to my village about 9 years ago, and I grew up in Whitchurch, in the south of the city, little suburb. I became a Christian there when I was about 16, and I didn't come from a Christian family. And I do remember, I actually became a Christian on the Alpha course at Woodlands, and I remember thinking, this is really exciting, I've become a Christian, but I need to find a church. And I didn't drive, I was 16. I sort of reflect that it was probably slightly random that I had to get someone to drop me off to go and do Alpha, and it sort of seems a little bit bizarre, but obviously God's hand was on it, it was all very good. And one day I just remember getting home thinking, I need to find a church, so I walked around the block, and I ended up at Counterslip Baptist Church in Whitchurch. Some of you might know it or driven past it. And I met my husband there, and it was brilliant. And I've been married now 11 years. And about after we got married, we lived in St. Anne's for a bit. And then we thought, we want to move somewhere. And so from a load of different circumstances, we ended up being in this village of Clutton, and we didn't know anyone. And I sort of reflected a few years ago. I was like, it's a bit random, really. Like, why Clutton? Why are we there? And actually, we do really feel like God, for this season, that is where he's put us to be. And I guess similarly with you guys, you're in Long Ashton, that is a place that God has called you to be a light to the people around you. And just wanted to encourage you really with a few little stories of what I've seen God do since I've been there. I've been praying for the community. I remember doing some prayer walks around the village with a friend of mine who's also a Christian but goes to a different church. And we would, we'd be asking God, like, God, send us people, show us, what do you want to do here? And we both had children about the same time. And I basically started running this toddler group, and through this toddler group, built up lots of relationships with the mums. So the main kind of ministry that I've seen happen in Clutton has been with mums of small children that are slowly getting bigger. And a couple of those little stories are this. And I think the reason I want to share them is actually, one of them is quite a recent story, but I think they're quite encouraging in that the things that I have done to build bridges with people have not been very dramatic, and yet God has used them. And I think sometimes we think we've got to do these dramatic, amazing things for God to be known to people, whereas actually often it's that verse in the Bible, did you offer a drink to the person that was thirsty? Did you do this for the least of those? And recently I've got one of the mums, she's called Tress, brought up in a Polish home, quite difficult Catholic background, and sort of said she would say that she lost her faith in her 20s and she's now in her early 40s. And she's been coming along to Alpha with me, and one of the talks, the guy said, I want you to just share with your group a moment that you feel was like a love letter from God, a little moment where God really spoke to you. And I was thinking, like, it's probably some really deep, profound moment. And she turned to the group and she said, do you know what? It was when Laura made me a cup of tea in the park. And I was like, what? She was like, yeah, I was in the park one day, and I was feeling really low, and I was feeling really lonely. And I actually said to myself or whoever, I just really could do with a cup of tea. And then Laura came out with a tray of tea. And she's like, who does that? And I was like, it's become a bit of a thing, actually, in the village, that I'll just take this tray of tea to the park and we'll all sit around and have tea and we'll chat. But I wanted to share it because I was like, I did not think on that day when I made her a cup of tea, well, this is a dramatic sign from the Lord that she's going to become a Christian. Do you know what I mean? I did not think that at all. But I think the encouragement is that when we do small things with his love, actually amazing things can happen, can't they? Another little story is a mum came round my house just before Christmas last year, and she'd been really struggling with fear and anxiety, which I'll talk a bit about in a minute when I share my story. Didn't know her, I just met her on the preschool run. She was like, can we meet up? I was like, yeah, that's fine. So she came round, and we got chatting, and I shared my story, and I said, the thing is, Laura, like, I want to help you, but the thing is, I know that ultimately you need Jesus. do you want to know him? She said, yeah. And that night, she gave her life to Jesus, and she's been following him, and she's now part of a mum's group we run in the village. And again, it was one of those moments that I felt like God called me to be prepared for, and I had to be prepared to share my story. But I didn't do anything particularly dramatic. I just felt like I was available and obedient to what he was asking me to do. And the last one is kind of funny, but I just thought it was a good one to put in there. I've got a friend who became a Christian in the village, not from a Christian background at all. She probably became Christian about 3 years ago. She comes to the mum's group, and In the summer, I came round her house and she went, "Oh, Laura, please, you've got to pray." She's like, she just started working at the local primary school. She's like, "I've lost my keys and I've got to go back to work on Monday. I've lost them now for 5 weeks. How am I going to ring up the head and say, I'm really sorry, I haven't started my job yet. You give me the keys, but I've lost the keys to the school. It's a bit awkward." So I was like, okay, right, we're going to pray. So I prayed, I was like, "God, I just pray that within the next hour, Lorraine will have these keys in her hand." And then I left and went home, and I didn't really think anything of it. I was like, "God, you better show up," because it's quite a bold prayer. And it's quite specific, time-wise. I like to pray those sort of prayers. Anyway, I got a voicemail half an hour later, and she went, "You will not believe this." She said, "I just had this impression in my head to look on top of the wardrobe in my bedroom." She's like, and there were the keys. She went, "That must be God." And it was just an amazing story, because she's coming to me and saying, "That must be God." And just a funny thing off the back of it, this is really random and out there, but it's funny. She texts me this week from Scotland. All her family are in Scotland. She's visiting her mum. It's like, "Laura, this is so random. I know this is out there." She said, I can't believe I'm saying this. So my mum's lost her false teeth. She's like, "I know you're not going to believe this." She's like, "But can you pray?" I was like, I mean, I've never prayed for the location of lost teeth before, but why not? And actually, I do need to text her and follow up on this prayer. But I think the encouragement for me was her first thought now is, "Oh, I've lost something. I need to ask God. I need to pray." And that wouldn't have been her journey. That wouldn't have been her story. And I just thought, actually, it's not about me doing anything massively profound apart from getting alongside people, doing life with them, making them a cup of tea, praying for lost keys. And actually, even the other day, I was around someone's house. My son goes to their house a lot, and he's really hurt his back. And he's very anti-God, like the whole family is, actually. And I just said, "Can I pray for your back?" He's like, "Well, if you want to." Like, he's sort of, and so I sort of stand up. He's like, "Ooh, what are you doing?" "So I'm just gonna put my hand on your back. Is that all right?" I was like, "All right." And so I prayed, and he was like, "Oh, that's actually really nice." And then I saw him yesterday in the park. He was like, "Yeah, actually, just feeling better." I was like, "Good." I was like, and yeah, it's just funny because they're not dramatic things, and they're not necessarily a finished story yet, but they're little moments of stepping out and little moments of saying yes to God and saying, "Actually, God, unless you show up, nothing." Do you know what I mean? Actually, it's about us realizing that it's not about us. It's about us walking with God and him doing it through us. So I just wanted to share that because I also live in a village, and I feel like it's good to encourage. Well, actually, what is God doing among you in Long Ashton? What is he wanting you to do? Is it making cups of tea for people? Is it just offering to pray? And there is that moment. You know, I knew this guy had a bad back, and I was sitting in their kitchen thinking, "Oh, I need to offer to pray." And there's that little battle that goes on, isn't there? Like, "Oh, but what if he says no? Oh, what if they think I'm weird?" I was like, "Oh, do you know what? I'm just going to ask." And actually, most people I ask to pray for say yes. I think maybe in my last 9 years, only one has said no, I think. And I just think that's an encouragement in itself. People want prayer. So, yeah, I've got lots more stories, but I probably should actually do my talk. That was just a little preamble. So, as Claire said earlier on, we're thinking about the power of testimony, the power of our story, and that actually we've all got a story. And later on, a little spoiler alert, you're going to have your own little copy of these. But actually, maybe as I share my story now of what God's done in my life, you can think about those steps that Claire said earlier on and see if I'm actually doing it. And then you can pick me up and I'm not. you've got that. Yeah. So I'm going to be thinking today around losing the fear. And actually, I think fear is something, you know, we're all familiar with the word, aren't we? We all think, you know, fear. And actually, maybe as I start, just to get you active, I think if I can put the next one up, perhaps just turn to someone next to you or near you and just, what are you afraid of? Anything at all. Could be spiders, Louisa. Sorry, we had a little moment earlier on, didn't we, with the spider? Oh, yeah. No, it's fine. But just maybe think, is there anything you're afraid of? I don't particularly like small spaces. But 2 minutes, off you go. What are you afraid of? Brilliant. Thank you. Oh, thank you for sharing that. That's really encouraging. I think I deserve a clap. That's brilliant. Thank you. And that is us sharing stories, isn't it? That is a powerful story. That's something really significant for you in your life, where God has brought you some freedom. And that's great. And that's basically what I'm going to share now. Actually, we're all on that journey of freedom, aren't we? Once we follow Jesus, once we know Jesus, he's all about giving us life and life in all its fullness, isn't he? And I suppose my story is that journey, and I'm still on that journey. But for me, my fear was probably slightly more irrational. And actually, even from an early age, my parents took me to see, I think, a child psychologist when I was about two. So I was already, as a baby, really showing signs of quite an anxious nature. And I'd grown up in a family where depression and anxiety had sort of been a bit of a generational thing. And To be honest, I didn't know any different. I remember starting school and I'd be sick all down the corridor, and I remember not wanting my mum to leave me anywhere. But the thing is, when you're a child, you don't necessarily know any different. I've got children of my own now, and I see them starting school, and they're really happy and confident. It's amazing to see, but I don't think that was my experience of it at all. And I think that, I guess, the time when it really started to affect me more, I would say it was sort of a low-level kind of anxiety for a lot of my childhood. But when I became a Christian when I was 16, I remember I'd sort of read verses in the Bible that would say things like, you know, perfect love casts out all fear, you don't need to be afraid. I honestly just had no reference point for not being afraid, because I'd always felt fear here in my tummy. That's where it always lived. I'd seen my dad being very afraid and anxious, and so I didn't really know that that was possible, and yet Jesus talked about it all the time, and I was like, it's not, you know. So I didn't really think much of it, apart from when I was at university. I do remember someone at the front saying that they had a word, and they felt it was a word for somebody in the room, and it was, God does not have anxiety in his plan for you. And I remember sort of writing it down in my journal at the time, thinking, oh, I think that might be for me. Like, I want to take hold of that. God does not have anxiety in his plan for me. And and sort of in my early 20s, I started a teaching job, and I was also engaged to get married. And to be honest, the anxiety just got really, really bad, where each day I would wake up and I would be sick before I could even leave the house, and I wouldn't eat all day at work. And I was working as a teacher, which is quite a demanding job as well, so it's quite hard to do. And I remember thinking, I need some help. So I went to the doctors, and I was like, I'd had counselling things in the past, but I was like, can I have something else, please? So I did cognitive behaviour therapy, again, really helpful, because you look more at behaviour and your lifestyle and how can you change things that might help. And it did help to an extent. It, you know, there were little changes, and started to eat a bit and try and think about my thoughts. But nothing really had a deep and lasting impact. And I do remember one day sitting in the lounge and just saying to God, I just don't want this anymore. This is so debilitating. It's holding me back so much. And, you know, please do something. And it wasn't an amazing light bulb moment in that moment, but I suppose I can see now a journey of him just directing and guiding me. And I got to a point that I went to a prayer ministry training day at Woodlands that some of you might be familiar with. And actually Claire and Dave and someone else prayed for me, and Dave had a word at the end that was, it is now time to live out from under the shadow. And I don't know whether anyone's ever given you a prophetic word and you've thought, what? But it was one of those moments where I was just like, thanks, no idea what you mean. But obviously I'm polite, so I was like, thank you, and I sat back down, not really thinking that anything significant was particularly happening, if I'm honest. And sort of left the prayer ministry chain day. And then I sort of noticed the next few days, it was almost like the anxiety became even more apparent. Whereas normally I would say it's sort of at a suppressed low hum, it sort of began to sort of rise up within me. And I remember my husband one day just saying, oh, please, Laura, can you just go and spend some time with God? Because you need to, basically. And you kind of know it's bad when your husband's like, just go. So I went and sat on our bed in our bedroom, and I was just like, God, what is going on? Like, what is this? And I just felt like God speak to me, actually, in a really normal way, like in my thoughts. It wasn't an audible voice of God at all. And I just felt like him say, like, do you trust me? And I'm saying yes. And then I just felt like him guide me, I guess, almost prompt me what to pray. He's like, I want you to command fear and anxiety to go. I want you to, you know, you don't want it anymore. You don't want the hold of it on your life. And I began to pray this prayer that I felt him show me to pray. And as I did that, I just encountered the Holy Spirit in a really powerful way in my bedroom. And it was like the anxiety that had lived here began to be drawn out, is the only way I can describe it. And then this happened over probably a period of about 6 weeks, I would say. Not all the time. Like, I was still having to go and teach. I was still, I think at that point I had one child, still looking after my child. Like, I was still trying to operate in normal life, but it was a bit tricky. And I just would have these moments where I would sit with God and just be like, please God, do something. And I remember one particularly, just being at home in the lounge with my husband, and he prayed for me that God would just be king over all of my life. And I remember at that point, just have my eyes shut, but I remember seeing this black flat shape that I can only describe like a shadow left. And I just really felt like that, for me, was a God giving me a picture, or maybe it was spiritually what was happening, just this sense that the root of fear and anxiety that I'd had all of my life for 29 years had gone. And I woke up the next day and I actually felt terrible. Because actually, when you've lived with something that long and you've never known any different, actually it's a little bit daunting to suddenly be faced with this sort of freedom. I remember I would walk outside and the world seemed bigger and brighter, and everything, even sitting in my own lounge, it was like, oh, it's got bigger. And it's hard to describe this sense of, actually, I probably had lived most of my life in like one of those dog cages, you know, that you put in the kitchen to stop them chewing the furniture. And it's like God had opened the door and invited me out of that. And I was a bit like, I'm not sure whether I want to be out of it, actually, because as much as I hated anxiety and the effect that it had on me and on my family, it was really familiar and safe. And so it was easier sort of to get back in the cage. And the journey, really, the last 6 years has been God just leading me gently and slowly on this journey of freedom, of saying, actually, it is now the time to walk out from under that shadow. You don't have to be held back by fear and anxiety anymore. And that's not your identity. That's not who you are. That's not who I ever created you to be. But it was something that was really hindering and had a hold on my life. And, you know, that's been a journey of trusting him, of learning to take my thoughts captive, of learning to have him renew my mind and to develop new thoughts that actually... to not think in the old way anymore. And it can be easy, you know, sometimes when you've done something for so long, it becomes very easy to just default. But here I am, 6 years on, you know, it's been incredible to say that I don't physically feel the presence of anxiety in my body anymore. I have moments, like everyone probably, where I might encounter something and think, oh, that's, you know, that makes me feel a bit funny. But I can now pray. I've got promises of God that I hold on to, a particular Bible passage actually that God gave me in Zephaniah throughout the journey. And it's just been, you know, an amazing transformation actually in my inner life. And I remember at one point just sort of talking to God about it and saying, it's really strange because internally I am so different, but sometimes it's almost like outwardly there is an impact of that, but people can't see the inner work, you know, sometimes that God does. They can see the result of the inner work, but they can't see inside of you, can they? But I think it's really amazing, and I guess it's testament just even coming here today that I don't feel fear or anxiety about talking to a room of people. Like, it's fine. And yet, I couldn't even leave the house on my worst days before. And so that is a transformation, but it's been an inner work that has an outward kind of result. So I just wanted to share that, partly as an encouragement, partly as we're thinking about sharing our stories, and partly as well as a story that's ongoing. I think sometimes we feel like we can only share a story when it's completely finished. And actually, the way that I've seen God working in Clutton, where I live, has really powerfully been about me just being in the park with these cups of teas, with these mums, sharing stories, sharing what God's speaking to me about at the moment, sharing, you know, one of the mums is like, can you prophesy over me? You know, she believes in Chinese universalism or something, I'm not quite sure what it is, but she's like, she's hungry for spirituality, people are hungry for God if we are authentic and real. And I'll share my struggles, I'll share the things, you know what, I'm really, this is hard at the moment, and that's okay. And I think that has been the greatest thing that I've seen God do in my life and in terms of ministry in the last 9 years. The impact of that has been that we've now got a mums group of mainly non-Christians, there's 8 of us, who meet every other Monday night. We read the Bible, we listen to God for each other, and we pray. And which is incredible, really, in a place that I'd never even heard of, you know, 10 years ago. And I just think, yeah, I just think it's encouraging that it's something that about our story and being able to share it, but also being able to share the kind of work in progress that's really powerful as well. So we're going to look at a little passage today with that in mind. If I can work my clicker thing. Here we go. So this passage in Luke. Just fine. And it's where Jesus is anointed by the... sinful woman. Some of you might be familiar with it. And it actually, when I was preparing this, really spoke powerfully to me. And I think there's a few things for us when we think about sharing our story, when we even just think about living lives that are authentic, that can really help us. So I'll read through it. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she bought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied. "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. "You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay. So, quite an amazing passage. Perhaps familiar to some of you. Perhaps it's something you've read a lot of times. But I'd love to pray for us actually just for a minute that God would just reveal something new to us through this today. So Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. And just pray that by your Spirit you would come and speak to us now through this passage. That you'd help us to see how our lives and our stories are intertwined with this story here. Amen. So, how do we lose the fear? And I think we've talked about fear in a lot of different ways, and you shared really helpfully your story. And fear isn't always obvious. In some ways, my story is really obvious, you could say. Oh, it's a really obvious fear, like, but I wasn't really afraid of anything particular, was I? I was afraid of everything. But often I think fear can be a bit subtle. But it can be helpful, can't it? If you think about your smoke detector at home, put your hand up if your smoke detector has ever gone off, but there's not actually been a fire. Everyone? Yeah? We had one awkward moment recently when my son, sounds terrible, don't tell anyone this story, okay? My son is only 7, and one morning my husband and I were lying in bed, and the smoke detector starts going off. It's like 6:30 in the morning. I'm thinking, what's going on? And then he's at the bottom of the stairs. "Mummy, my breakfast is on fire." It's not really the sort of wake-up call you'd like, really, in the morning, is it? It's like, all right. So my husband just doesn't move, to be honest, just pretends to be asleep. I jump out of bed, run down, "Well, what do you mean? Like, are you having Cocoa Pops? What's going on?" And he's decided, because I'm such a great mother, to cook him, to do cheese on toast for breakfast, obvious choice. And he's put it under the grill. I do say, he's only 7. We've had, it's all right, just so you know, we have since talked about this, and he's not allowed to use the grill unattended anymore, just in case you think that I am really terrible. And this cheese on toast had caught on fire. Don't worry, I put it out. And so that was a useful, you know, smoke detector was warning me of something that was happening. But actually, like you are all saying, most of the time the smoke detector goes off, there isn't actually a fire. But it's warning you that there could be. There's obviously something that's triggering it. And that's a bit like our fear response, I think, actually. It's saying something might not be quite right here. Something, oh, this is a bit alarming. So there is a purpose to it. The problem is when it becomes our overriding kind of default, and actually we can't switch it off. So we're kind of almost in high alert, smoke detectors on all the time, but there isn't actually a fire. And that's where things like, basically what I had was a generalized anxiety disorder. That's where that sort of thing can come from. But I would also say that most people I meet in life suffer with fear or struggle with fear, whether they can see it or not, to some degree, because fear actually often is subtle. Fear can be as easy as, actually, I'm not going to talk to that person over there because they might not want to talk to me, and this could be awkward, or we might have a really awkward conversation, and don't want to do that. It might be actually that you don't go for the promotion at work because you think, oh, but I might not get it, or I might get rejected, or I might not talk to the mums on the playground because they might not really like me, or they might think I'm silly. And we can have this all kind of internal kind of thing where actually we are grappling with fear, but because it's not, I'm afraid of horses, or it's not, I can't leave the house, we don't necessarily think of it as fear. But actually, I would just maybe have a little think. Actually, even this week, have you been held back from doing something, or have you not done something because you've been afraid? Just have a little think. It's when we think about this passage here, I wonder who you relate to in the story. I wonder whether you can sort of understand where Simon's coming from, whether you're a bit like, well, I don't really understand the problem. Like, he was, you know, he stood there, he's sort of watching everything that's going on, kind of being a little bit judgmental, doesn't really understand why the woman is anointing Jesus' feet. Or do you feel a bit like the woman? Do you feel like, oh, I want to be at Jesus' feet, but I don't quite feel brave enough to go and put myself in that place? That feels a little bit vulnerable, a little bit scary. So I wonder if at times, I think I can definitely be a bit like Simon. Actually, I can kind of miss what God is trying to do in my life or around me, or even what God's asking me to do, because I'm afraid, or I just sort of hold back a bit. I'm not going to enter in. I'm happy here. I'm happy to watch from here, but I'm not actually going to get completely involved in this story or completely involved in what God you're wanting to do there. So I think the first thing that this passage teaches us about losing the fear is that we need to be living to please God and not man. And that might sound really obvious and really easy to say, but actually I wonder how many of us are very good at it, about not making decisions based on people pleasing or thinking, actually, why am I doing this? What's my motivation behind it? And when I read that passage, what I really noticed is actually that woman, she made herself really vulnerable, didn't she? Actually, she's in a place where women would not commonly have been. It was very much a culture where the men would have got together after dinner, they would have talked theological things. It might have been in a courtyard, which is a sort of open place, but she would have had to have made a special trip to be there. She wouldn't have been invited to be in that place. And it actually says in the passage that she was broken and weeping. And I think that's just such an amazing encouragement that actually it's okay to bring our vulnerabilities and our brokenness to Jesus. Actually, he understands. And she's not concerned by the onlookers, not concerned by all these men that, you know, would have been thinking, what are you doing here? You're not invited. All she wants is to be near Jesus and to honour him. She's giving him her worship. And I think the beautiful picture there is that her heart for Jesus means that in that moment, fear has to bow. And I wonder how many of us are concerned with what other people think of us. Fear of being too much, fear of not being enough, fear of being overlooked, fear of other people's judgment. Because actually she could have not done that. She could have not gone and anointed Jesus' feet and missed out on this amazing encounter with Jesus where she hears from his mouth, you know, she's a woman considered sinful. We don't know exactly what she's done, but she's obviously got this bit of a history. And actually Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. She hears that from his mouth. An amazing encounter with Jesus that the others don't have. But she would have missed that if she hadn't been willing to be brave and to be vulnerable and to step out there. And I think the thing that we can learn from that, actually, is an audience of one, an audience living to please God, is something that is really freeing and liberating. And vulnerability is important, because when we're vulnerable, it's so much easier to build relationship with people, and it allows us to share in a place that actually we can relate to each other. And I think that's what I found with the mums. As I've related and as I've shared my story, that's how the mum that became a Christian before Christian ended up around my house, because she said, oh, you've struggled with fear and anxiety. I want to talk to you. You understand. And I think people need, there's got to be something about us that is relatable and understandable, because we are called to be in the world but not of the world. And there's got to be something that is saying, do you know what? Yeah, I struggle with that too. I find that hard, but God helps me. When I pray, things change. I've got peace. There's got to be something, I think, that can help us to help others. And I wonder today whether you can just think, in your head, I want you to do this, just on a scale of 1 to 10, how easy do you find it to just be real about who you are and where you're at? Maybe 1 being, I don't like to share at all with anyone. And maybe 10 being like, yeah, I'm really happy to share, what is reasonably okay to share with people. Just where would you put yourself? Maybe give yourself a little number between 1 and 10. And then maybe perhaps it's something you can revisit in a few weeks or a month's time and just be like, where am I on the scale now? Am I in the same place? Am I moving? Am I staying the same? Because I think sometimes there's something about us encountering Jesus and being able to receive what Jesus has for us that I think is kind of tied up with being able to be available and be vulnerable to God and to others around us to receive from him. And as I was preparing this, I was looking at the Beatitudes, and it says, God blesses those who are poor, and in some versions it says poor in spirit, and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And I feel like that's a beautiful picture of saying, actually, when God is in control of our lives, there is that kingdom of God. There's righteousness, and there's peace, and there's joy, and there's all the fruits of the spirit. And it sort of makes me think, well, actually, does God have my heart? Does God have my heart to the extent that I will be prepared to walk through a crowd of men and anoint Jesus' feet with oil? It's a really amazing act of worship. Does he have my heart enough that in worship I can raise my hands and not be concerned that no one else is raising their hands. Or I can bow and not be concerned that no one else is bowing. Is there enough going on for me that my life and the way I live and the way that I witness to people is about my walk and my journey with God and not being concerned about what's going on for those around me? I think the second way that we can lose the fear is when we remember who God is. And when we think about that passage, actually it was really costly for that woman to anoint Jesus' feet. It was a sacrifice of worship. But her love of Jesus compelled her not to be distracted by those things that we've just talked about, because she grasped something of who Jesus was that Simon the Pharisee had completely missed. You know, that would have been traditional in those times that when Jesus would have come, or anyone would come to those gatherings, that they would have been greeted with a kiss, they'd have their feet washed. And Simon had not done any of those things for Jesus, and yet this woman had completely honoured him and sort of shown Simon up, really. And I think there's something around the voice of fear and maybe even the things that hold us back that diminishes when actually we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we know him and who he says we are, we don't let things like fear rob us of an encounter with him. I think worship, like we've been doing today, it's a really powerful way that we can declare the promises of God, that even at times that we're not feeling them, you know, we might be feeling afraid, or we might be feeling like, oh, I feel like I'm not quite living the liberating life that you've promised me, Jesus, but I believe for it and I want it. Actually, there's something about worship that helps us to powerfully declare that together as a body of people. And I was also thinking about how our physical posture can be helpful in that when we worship. Actually, the woman here is kneeling at Jesus' feet. And to me, that's a powerful picture of surrender. How do we posture ourselves in worship? And actually, often we do stand up. I'll say it myself, often we're just stood up. And that is fine, but I think sometimes there's something helpful in thinking about our physical posture that can help us to worship God. And can we feel comfortable to worship regardless of what's going on around us? Are we okay with the fact that actually, it might be that I need to just bow and just say, God, you are King, you're Lord, and I want to physically show you that by my physical posture, but it doesn't matter what other people are thinking about that. I think finally, the last thing in this passage, actually, I was going to read that quote, which I really liked. Sorry, this is a Brené Brown quote. It says, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. It is the source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. And I just feel that's quite a powerful little quote, and I'm a big fan of Brené Brown. Yeah, the final thing I think with that passage is about choosing to live by faith and not fear. And I was reading, bought a couple of books along today because I like reading, and I thought you might like reading too, so I'll share some books I've been reading recently. One of them is a Brené Brown. We've heard of Rising Strong, very good. If we are brave enough, often enough, we will fall. This is a book about getting back up, highly recommend. This is a very good book, Max Lucado, Facing Your Giants. And I was reading it recently, and it's got this quote behind it. It says, you long for one true friend, you have one. And because you do, you have a choice. You can ponder the malice of your monster. So in this case, I'm talking about fear, but it might be a different monster. Or the kindness of your Christ. And what struck me is that this woman that anoints Jesus' feet, she understands his love and his kindness. That meant she wants to give an extravagant offering and worship in this way. She recognizes who he is, what he's done for her, and she is honoring him. But actually, what Jesus says is it's not actually the act of her washing his feet that pleases him, but her faith. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I think that's great because it means Jesus sees our hearts. You know, he's not looking for the outward, he's looking for the inward. When we put our faith in him, he can radically change our circumstances, our lives, and our minds. And that's what he's done for me. But ultimately, he's changed my heart. So I'm not living from a place of fear now. I'm living from a place of faith and a place of knowing who Jesus is and knowing that he is who he says he is, but also that I am his daughter. And if I understand my identity in him, then actually I can live a life that's far more freeing and far more liberating. And I was reminded of the other little verse in the Beatitudes that says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. I feel like there's something about us being really real with God, like letting him examine our heart. God, Am I hard-hearted? Am I holding anything against someone that is actually holding me back in my relationship from you? Or am I transparent with you, God? Am I letting you see me? Am I letting you see all of me and who I am? And what is it you want to do in my life at the moment? How do you want to change me? And I think, actually, maybe this is just me, maybe it's you. Actually, we don't like change, do we? Change can seem a little bit daunting and a little bit scary. And I remember when I shared some of my story with someone once, she went, "Oh, it's so good, I'm so proud of you." And I was like, "Why?" She was like, "Oh, it's just..." No, actually, she didn't say why, she said that. And I said to God, I was like, "Why is she proud of me? That's really odd." And I just felt like God say, actually, not many people let me change them. And it sort of really struck me, because I suppose we have a choice, don't we? Will we allow God to change us? Will we allow God to change our hearts and our minds? And if we've, you know, I'd lived with anxiety for 29 years. And like I said, the next day when I woke up, I didn't suddenly feel, wow. I actually felt like, ooh, this is a little bit uncomfortable, because you want to change me, God, and you want to transform me more into your likeness. But that's a journey of trusting you. That's a journey of you calling me deeper and me really letting go of the things that I've been holding on to try and make myself feel safe. I think the thing is, we won't ever be able to completely eradicate fear from our lives. But actually, with God's help, we can choose how we respond and how we react to it. And there's another little, just to overload you with Brené Brown quotes. We just did that, didn't we? Remember and declare who God is. Oh, there we go. It says, we're all afraid. We just have to get to the point where we understand we can also be brave. And I think when I read that passage, that's what really struck me. Wow, this is a woman who is brave. But this is also a woman who recognizes that she's trusting in Jesus. And actually, when we trust in Jesus, we can be brave. We can do anything, you know. And I think that's the thing that I felt for you today. Actually, was thinking around, actually, God, where in my life at the moment am I held back? Where in my life at the moment am I not living this full life that you've promised me? Are there any areas that I've not fully surrendered to you and that I need to? And so it would be great to lead into some time of ministry, and I just had a few little maybe words that God gave me. But I wonder, actually, maybe it would be good just to be quiet for a minute. And I think I'll pray, and we'll just ask God, God, can you show me if there's anywhere at the moment that I'm being held back or inhibited by fear of other people, fear of what people think, or even a fear just to share, to speak out and to share what's on your heart. Father God, thank you that you are here among us. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to minister to us and to be our helper. And we just ask, Lord, that you might reveal to us now if there's anywhere in our hearts that where maybe we've become a bit hard-hearted, where maybe we're not fully able to live this life that you've promised us, Lord, where we feel held back by something. Would you show us what that is that might be holding us back? And Lord, we invite you to come, and we surrender that to you. We surrender maybe even things that we've believed about ourselves, things that we've believed about other people. And bring them to you, and we bring them to your cross, and just ask, Lord, that we can know your power to bring freedom, to bring transformation, and to change the way we think and the way we live. We just ask for, the freedom of your Holy Spirit just to come. Would you soften our hearts? Would you soften our hearts to you? I'm just going to share a few little words that I had as well, if you find them helpful. So sometimes I get words of knowledge for people. So I had a couple of names I'm just going to share. So if this is your name, that'd be great to pray with you at the end of this session. I think that's normally how I do it. I had the name Sarah and the name Amy. I also had maybe somebody here who really enjoys their garden and gardening, and actually you feel closest to God often in the garden. Like, really great to to pray with you. But I also felt earlier on that sometimes it could be really helpful just to ask God, what season am I in? What's going on for me right now, God? And often at the beginning of every year, I'll ask God for a word for that year. And last year had the word opportunity, and this year I've had the word flourish. But just maybe to do some listening to God, to have a bit of space, just to say to God, actually, God, what season am I in right now with you? And just ask God to show you a picture. It might just be a picture of a tree in a certain season. It might be something that you associate with that season. And maybe ask God for a word. God, what was the word, the now word for my life? What are you doing in my life right now? And I'd just love to give you a little bit of space to do that. And then I'd love you just to turn to someone near you and just share. This is the season I felt God saying I'm in right now, and this is the word I feel like God's given me. And then I'd love you just to pray with each other and just pray. Actually, let's just pray for each other in that season and ask God to show you, you know, what's going on for me in this season? What do I need right now? What does God want to bring you? Because I think God always wants to speak to us, doesn't he? And he's always doing something. And sometimes we just need to notice what it is that he's doing and to join in. So, yeah, just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us with real clarity this morning, that you would just give us that real indication of what season are we in right now and what are you doing in our lives right now that we can join in with. Amen. Did you want to add anything before we?
Yeah, I think, thanks Laura, that's really helpful. I'm just going to try and enable that little process of how you just ministering to each other and praying for each other. And this is the uncomfortable bit, because it's one thing to sit and listen and to note stuff. But if you as a community want to grow together, you have to actually share with each other what is going on inside your own little world and learn to pray and minister with each other. Some of you will know already, obviously, and for others of you, it might feel a bit like, oh, it's actually quite hard to step out beyond this and pray for the person next to me. Who is a gardener here? I actually felt like God wanted to speak through gardening. Who loves their garden? Put your hand up. Right up. Right. Several people, over half of you love their garden. Anyone hate gardening? Yeah. Does anyone hate actually being outside in the garden? We love gardens, don't we? Look, that garden takes cultivation, doesn't it? And, you know, it's an analogy. It's often used in scripture around gardening, and Laura felt it as well. And I'd love you to do is get into pairs, and one of you's going to be the ground and the other's going to be the gardener. Okay, so you could swap around later, and so maybe only one of you will get to pray, or you could both get to pray and be the gardener, both get to be the gardener. So I want one of you to start, and you're the ground, and Laura's just led you in a little time of sort of asking God, what are you doing or saying at the moment to me? What's the front line? What is the bit of me that might be a bit hard or a bit fearful? Or a bit lost, or a bit shut down, or a bit disappointed at the moment. That's the ground. You know, like if you're a gardener, you know that sometimes you have got to do something to the ground before you can grow something brilliant, yeah? So sometimes you've got to pull up weeds, yeah? Sometimes you've got to dig it over because it's hard. If it's really parched, sometimes you've got to water it. Things have got to be done to the ground, and I just want you to be willing to share with your partner, this is what I think God has been putting his finger on, the ground bit. And then the other one is going to be the gardener. And this is where you get an opportunity to, maybe in prayer together you can listen quietly, or it may be something occurs to you straight away, oh, I need to pray that God will come and refresh you with his Holy Spirit and water the ground. Or I need to pray that God will reveal the root that needs to be pulled up, just like you shared brilliantly, that amazing little story. It's like a little micro story of what it's supposed to look like. Really, really encouraging that was. So you shared that God has already shown you ages ago what the root is, that little experience as a child. And that is often the case, isn't it? When things are wrong or not quite growing right, there's a root. And you have got to be a gardener and really saying, God, what could the root be? Or I think it might be this. Or the ground might actually know what the root is. And then you've got to do some gardening, which is actually saying, in prayer, saying, God, I pray that you'll show the root of this fear. Or maybe you'll say to the ground, you need to repent of that and trust God again, don't you? Or you need to say to God, I'm sorry that I hardened my heart when that happened. Okay, so this is a bit of prayer ministry. You're going to do some together. Now, it might be a little bit unfamiliar. Is that okay to do something a bit unfamiliar? Just have a go. You know, nobody's going to be checking up your gardening skills afterwards. But it's good practice. And the more you do it, the better a gardener you become. And you know, even the worst of gardeners can sometimes just grow something, a sunflower, you know. So that's how we're going to do it. I'm going to get you to go in pairs. Go and find somebody. It doesn't have to be your best friend, because we're all friends. We're all part of the family of God here, aren't we? So one of you's going to be the garden, and the other's going to be the gardener, and you're going to do some practice gardening right now. Okay? Go.
Okay, it'd be great to come back together, if that's okay. How was that for everybody? Loads of good conversations obviously going on, it's good. Thank you. Yeah, because I think the thing is with vulnerability is it's not easy, is it? It can be hard, but I think that's the thing that is the encouragement, I guess, of what we've been saying, that actually when we are vulnerable, we move to a deeper level than maybe we've been at before. And just a silly little story, really, but I took my son out for coffee yesterday. We were out having an afternoon together, and he's only 7. But I just thought I'm going to ask him some interesting questions, just because otherwise, like, what do you talk about with a 7-year-old? And he's very football obsessed. But I just said, what's Jesus speaking to you about at the moment? I just said there's such profound things. He said, well, thing is, Mummy, I think Jesus is speaking to me about being patient, because I'm very eager sometimes for things. And it's just like, this is out of the mouth of a 7-year-old, you know, and you're sort of really humbled. And I just thought, actually, how often do we ask people just that question? What's Jesus talking to you about at the moment? What's going really well? What's he really encouraging with? What's a bit of a challenge? Actually, those are just simple things. And I just had that conversation with my 7-year-old, but I was thinking I should probably ask my husband, actually. Do you know what I mean? Like, actually, that's just a little example, but of something that I was really encouraged by it.
That's really good. We're gonna draw it to an end now, but I just think if church was like this every week, then what the effect of that is like being a proper gardener. You know, like some people, my sister is an amazing gardener, and she has this rant every now and again about the neighbour's gardens, because she has this thing that every now and again, some people, they get out there at the beginning of the season and they do the kind of scorched earth policy of cutting everything back to the minimum. It'll grow again. That's pruning, isn't it? And she's kind of like, their gardens look horrible until they've grown back again and they've got no sense of cultivating. It's more just like, what do we do with this? But, you know, a constant gardener is somebody who knows that every week you're always doing something. So here's a challenge to you as a church community. Mission comes as a kind of fruit of something alive and real and ongoing. And it comes to you if there's something actually happening amongst you. And the things you've just shared, they're all quite amazing. What do you feel like when you hear each other sharing? You know, all around the room, there's a lively conversation going on about what God is actually doing in your midst. He's not doing nothing. He's doing stuff. And how about if you were to do that every week? How about have a season of active gardening? You know, and actually say this is a season for us cultivating and pulling up little roots every week, or softening little bits of ground every single week for a season to prepare the ground for greater growth and fruitfulness and eventually the harvest. How about you did that? And I just finally, one other thing to say is that it's just as encouraging when somebody shares, like, about your little thing, about that you find it a bit hard to share openly. It's just as encouraging to hear that said as it is to hear something said about, oh, God said this to me. Somebody being brave, even, you know, in something really small like that, is really encouraging to other people. So you can't go away from this and say, yeah, but God never does anything or never says anything to me, because we're not talking about massive things. We're talking about little, small things, faithfully cultivated and appreciated and being grateful for every week leads to the harvest. Okay, so that's the end of that. This afternoon, if you have some time before we do the final session, it would be good to get your little slip, and I would love you to just spend a bit more time, maybe give yourself a quarter of an hour with God, or half an hour with your Bible, and with a notebook if you can, and a bit of time on your own, maybe when you're going off for a walk, or maybe just find a little space, and say to God, ask for God to highlight a time in your life. We're going to share about this later. A time in your life where you feel like he's shown you something. I'm not talking about the massive, you know, huge conversion stories. I'm just talking about the little things. And it may be a long time ago. It doesn't matter when it was. But, you know, thinking of that light bulb moment, have you ever had a moment with God and you've thought, wow, you just showed me something there. And I'd love you to practice telling the story to each other in that method. You know, actually in my life, I've had a bit of change in this. I used to be this, but not that. That's the butterfly. You know, I was going in this direction. Then God stopped me in my tracks one day. A bird was singing on the branch and I thought, wow, that is amazing. And it shows me that God is like this. Okay. So again, so I want you to, I'm giving you a bit of heads up, because you're going to have to share that later on. Think of something that could apply to that. And it really doesn't have to be something dramatic. It could be something very small. But I would love you to, we'll do that at the beginning of the final session this evening. Is that okay?